been on a series, and we've been talking about overcoming anxiety and worry. And James chapter 1 articulates something here that I think is very vital. When I was a kid, I learned something really cool. I learned that you could take a coat hanger, and if you didn't have wire snips, you can make a really good hot dog roaster or marshmallow roaster by taking the coat hanger and bending it and bending it and bending it, and then it'll finally break. And it gets hot. But then the metal fatigues. What happens when it gets its stress? And as it gets bent and bent and bent, it finally breaks. The positive thing for that is when you want to roast hot dogs. But it's not so positive when your life is vacillating, flexing, bending, bending, bending. And this verse here in James chapter 1 really identifies something that I think can bring some solidity to us and maybe a biblical solution to what I think the enemy is constantly, chronically trying to do to us. I think he's trying to fatigue you by bending. And Paul the Apostle talked about blow by blow attacks of the enemy. Cephas, who became Peter, there was a name change, an identity change. It's interesting. I think it really parallels what I'm trying to get over to you tonight. And that is, Cephas was a reed blowing in the wind. But Peter, you know what his name means? Rock. I really feel like these verses in the book of James, chapter 1, starting with verse, oh, we'll start with 1 and we'll go down to about verse 8. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know him to be the Lord's brother, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Now he's talking about the dispersion of Jews, and he's specifying the believers, the Jews who had received Jesus, the brethren. He said, consider it. Verse right off the bat, he gets right down to it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, we know that word trials, and my margin says temptations, and it also means tests, because in the next verse, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It says, testing, trials, and temptation. Everybody say temptations, tests, and trials. Now, what are we to do when we encounter these various things? Consider it or count it all joy. And then it says why? Because look at the next verse. So, I mean, why are you going to be, hey, this is great, another trial, another test, another temptation, another challenge. But there's a knowing in this. It says knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I learned this from what the sports people say. Muscle fiber is built by two things. It's built by the presence of protein, which feeds the muscle, and pressure. And I think the same thing is the case of a believer, is that we grow through the trials and challenges of life. And it says here that we actually are to count it all joy because we know the temptations, tests, and trials of our faith produce endurance. How many of you like something productive, things that are producing in your life? God's called us to not be consumers, but to be producers. God's called us to be people that go out and make a huge difference in the world. These trials, challenges, and tests actually prepare us for larger kingdom duties in the church and in the earth. And it says here, let endurance have its perfect result. How many of you like the idea of a perfect result? The other day, my son took a test and he got an A on it. I'm telling you, he had a big smile on his face. And there's something about enduring and winning and persevering and pressing through. Endurance, patience has a perfect result so that you may be perfect or complete or mature and entire, lacking in nothing. So in other words, the enemy's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. He's coming to put so much fatigue on you that you break. But really, what the next few verses show us is that we can obtain and in fact are to count it all joy and we're to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The Bible says in everything give thanks for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. I find it easier to be thankful during a breakthrough than I do through the trial or the challenge. How about you? And yet God's called us to rejoice in the Lord always. We are an interesting batch of people, believers. We are to rejoice when things are going great. We're to rejoice when things are going crummy. We are to be people that rejoice always and pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. In fact, if you want to know God's will in your life, we need to maintain a thankful spirit and maintain a rejoicing. I get convicted when I allow myself in a time of trial to get seized by it and get soured by it. Because though I'm not supposed to put on airs and put on some sort of artificiality and project something that's not real, the fact of the matter is, in everything we're to give thanks because we know God is going to work everything out after the counsel of His will. We know that God is faithful. We know that He's so good. Now, oh, hallelujah. Verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to make good choices. And I am grateful that God gives us wisdom. I talked to a man today, and he experienced a crisis situation and had to act fast. And I got on the phone with him, and I said, now, what did you learn from it? He said, well, and he went down the list. He said, I would have done it this way differently, but at this, given this circumstances, this is why I did this, and I had to act on my feet. How many of you guys know every day we've got to be quick on our feet to make good, wise choices? I'm glad for this verse that in every situation, if we lack wisdom, we can ask God, and He gives, not to some, but to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to Him. Man, have you noticed you've got to make a million decisions a day? How many of you guys try to procrastinate as many of them as you can? Thank you. Some of you were thinking about answering that, but you waited on it. But right here in this verse, I see the need to react quickly and call out to God for His supply. If you lack wisdom in the midst of these trials, ask God for wisdom and He'll give it to you. Verse 6, He must ask in faith. He must ask in faith without any doubting. Now, this is what I want to talk about. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed. See, the one who doubts, the one who vacillates, the one who's questioning is driven and tossed. How many of you do not want to be driven and tossed? You want to be solid and secure. The Bible says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we see in verse 8, the real bottom line of this aspect, the beginning of James' letter here. And I think it's an answer to anxiety and worry. And it is the call not to be vacillating, bent, tossed to and fro, not to be 1 minute this way, 1 minute that way, 1 minute this way, 1 minute that way, doubting, believing, doubting, believing, doubting, believing. I don't want to see anybody broken down like that. And here's the answer. The answer is, at some point, we've got to just do it in faith. I was talking with my staff and with a couple, and we were dealing with an issue. I was exhorted, whatever we do, we need to do it in faith. You know, we had to make some decisions. We're, you know, working through this. If it's not of faith, it's sin. So God is calling us to this single-mindedness, not double-mindedness. Let's look at verse 8. Double-mindedness is a hazard we all must attend to. Double-mindedness is something where, like in the days of Elijah, he challenged the people that were in a mixture of Baal worship and Jehovah's worship. He said, how long are you going to vacillate, or the King James says, halt between two opinions? Double-mindedness makes us halt. Double-mindedness makes us vacillate. And I'm convinced that God is calling us to a certainty, to a definitive life, to a sense of confidence. I like absolutes. An agnostic is a person who holds that the existence of the ultimate cause as God and the essential nature of things are unknown and unknowable. But a believer holds the idea that existence and the ultimate cause is from God and that they are knowable. And a double-minded man will vacillate and wonder and worry and be unstable in all, not some, but all his ways. That's why the enemy works hard to bend you. That's why Jesus said about Peter, he said he wants to sift you like wheat. Paul, it was blow by blow by blow. And we understand that that's exactly what happened in the early church. That's what James is addressing. I think of all the subjects he could have started this amazing book out with. It's interesting that he started right here with this. Be single-minded, take your stand, recognize you could count it all joy when you encounter trials because you know it's going to produce endurance. I like endurance. I showed a beautiful video from the 68 Mexico City Olympics. Stephen John Aquari, he was from Tanzania. He was a runner in the marathon. And the stadium was filled and the winners came in. They got up on the podium. They got the gold, silver, and bronze. But then an hour later, they showed a video of a man with a bloody leg with bandages all around it. And he was barely running and stop. And he'd have to get strength because he had fallen and injured his leg. He got up to the finishing line. He was the last one there. There's just a smattering of people in the crowd. They had the benefit of getting to see somebody who got up after they fell and endured and persevered. And in fact, they said that, you know, he dignified what the whole sport thing was all about, that it wasn't just men playing games, but it was an issue of commitment. And they asked him, well, why did you just, why, you knew you weren't going to win. Why didn't you just pull out of the race? And he said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. So when I read these verses, I hear an exhortation from the Lord's brother, James, to count it all joy when you encounter trials. Get out of naivety, get out of idealism, see it the way it really is. We are in a fallen world. None of us are exempt from trials and challenges, but he always causes us to triumph. We as believers are absolutely put in an advantage because our beliefs and the absolute power of God, the trustworthy nature of his character, it gets double-mindedness out of us. And instead of bending, we say, whoa, wait a minute. It's like the farmer who had the fence and had cows. There was a cow that would push on the fence post and she would test fence posts until she found one that gave a little bit. And she'd push and she'd push until that fence post would push over and then she'd go out to the other side because she thought the other man's grass is always greener. The farmer would get in his pickup truck and he'd get a sack of cement, some gravel, some sand, and a bucket of water. He'd retrieve the cow and then he'd take the fence post, which was bent over, not broken, but bent over. He'd set it back up and wherever it was all wobbly underneath, he would pour concrete into that spot because this cow was smart and would keep going back to that weak place. And then he would pour concrete into that area and it would create a greater level of support. And then, so where it was one at one time weak, the farmer would pour out the cement and it would make it actually a stronger place than it was before. You guys, this is what the Lord does. And this is how we could count it all joy when we encounter various trials. Because where we might have been a pushover, where we might have been double-minded, where we get attacked, where the enemy is pushing and testing and prodding, we call out to God and say, Father, help me. Because in weakness, he actually makes us strong. And the reason it happens that way is because we recognize, God, in my own power, I'm a pushover in this area, or I'm struggling, or I'm vacillating in this area. This is a weak area in my life. And then that's why the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. Because then we say, God, like Paul said, I'm even going to boast in my weakness that the power of God may be manifest. This is good stuff. That's why we can count it all joy when we encounter trials. For example, I was at a restaurant down the street and I was buying some hamburger at the smokehouse and I saw pictures of the flood. And I cringe. I hardly want to look at them except for one thing. They printed up on this beam in their store, never forget something about faith, family, and friends. And then I looked around and I thought, I used to go into that store back in the 70s when they had a screen door, thank you, that was sort of on loose hinges. And I'd go in there and I'd buy, and it was just an old, run-down, weathered, started in 1936, underneath part of a house. Well, it's now been beautified. And it's just turned around. The restaurant, you know, they have a waiting list. And I stand in there and I think, man, I remember when this, before and after. And then I even think about our church. And I remember when we got hit with this devastation. And I even remember the depression that came afterwards. What are we going to do now? Just the incredible cloud of despondency that came. It's like, oh man, we just spent all this effort to get into this building. And we got in this building and 6 months later, it's destroyed. And yet in the midst of that, God was turning things around to advance us as a congregation, to teach us front line what it's like to go through a hardship. Did God put the flood on us? That's not my theology. I don't embrace that. Did it happen? Yeah. Did he allow it? You could use the word allow. I think what happened was people built in a floodplain and the levee broke. That's my theological perspective on it. But I'll tell you what. But I will say this theologically. I mean, you could debate on those things and split hairs all day. But I will say this. This is non-negotiable. What the enemy meant for harm, God turned around for good. And right now we got a team of people rolling up their sleeves and opening up their hearts and weeping with those who weep because they've been there, done that, and they have an acute sense of what's going on and how to, a God of all comfort comforts us so we can comfort. Right now, you might be going through a trial. It's like Winston Churchill said, if you're going through hell, don't stop. We got to press on. And in fact, we count it all joy. When I was a young Christian, I go, hallelujah. But now as I've kind of moved along, you know, I got a letter from a guy and he said, you know, we're similar, including the weariness of responsibility. I thought, that's right. That's why I look like my grandpa when I look in the mirror. But when I look in the mirror of God's word and I see that he wants us to be single-minded, then I recommit my heart to single-mindedness. And it's prefaced in this place here that when you encounter a trial, you count it all joy. When you encounter a trial, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And that's why I showed that video, because that was a manifestation of endurance. That guy said, I didn't get sent, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. He sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. I love the words of Paul the Apostle. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I heard Charles Stanley preaching this on the radio this week. That fixing our eyes on Jesus, run with endurance the race set before you. He was saying this virtually the same thing God's been speaking into my heart. That Baptist in Atlanta is picking things up by the Holy Spirit. I'm up here in St. Louis picking this up. I'm convinced God is wanting us to develop our awareness of how faithful he is and to not be double-minded. Because, friends, a double-minded person is not to expect that he or she will receive anything from the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know that God is a giver of good gifts? Okay, that's plain. It says in verse 17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. But then right above this, it says, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord if you're a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. Don't even bother to have that expectation. So what he's saying is, if you're single-minded and you're standing in a place where you're crucifying your doubts, I like what Lester Summerall said. In fact, I saw a big billboard up at his church when I went to his memorial service. He said in the billboard in the parking lot of his church, feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. I love that. So we know that faith comes by hearing the word. We know that we are to count it all joy when we encounter trials because we have a knowing. We know in Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you want to receive things from the Lord? Direction, revelation, guidance for your future, answers for people, prayer, an upsurge of the fellowship with God. How many of you would like to receive stirring and reviving in your first love connection with the Lord? Get in faith about it. God wants you to be in fellowship with him more than you want to be in fellowship with him. And some of you are broken and, oh God, I used to have that deeper sense with you and I just got so caught up in busyness. And so here's where you go. You get your faith built up and go, hey, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. Listen, I saw Frodo and Samwise get picked up by big eagles. They got nothing on the Bible. It says that if we wait upon the Lord, we'll mount up on wings like eagles. I mean, the guy spent two or three years in New Zealand just rolling his bloodshot eyes, you know, battling giant spiders and dealing with this creepy guy with hardly any clothes on and just dealing with all these creepy, ghouly guys with handprints on their heads, all attacking him. It's like the Christian life. But they won the prize. The exhortation here, if a double-minded man is not to expect to receive anything from the Lord, being unstable in all his ways, then we can invert that. A single-minded man or woman should expect to receive from the Lord being stable in all his or her ways. Right? All right. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. These are interesting times. I want to minister to you. I feel strongly to exhort you along these lines, give you strong encouragement. The strength of the encouragement is that it's biblical and it's coming out of the scriptures in context. We just read, did we not, that patience has its perfect work, that God knows how to strengthen people and cause us to endure. He knows how to take Cephas, who is a reed blowing in the wind, and make him Peter the rock. He knows how to take the denier of Christ and make him a preacher of the gospel to win 3,000 in one day. There's hope for all of us. There's hope for all of us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, remember, we're to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. James 1:25, I didn't say it, but an effectual doer of the word will be blessed in what he does. When we take a stand and we're doers of the word, we take action on it, we will be blessed in what we do. Right? Yeah. It's so obvious that it needs to soak up into us. See, you don't need any new wind of doctrine. You don't need anything fancy or things drummed up. You don't even need entertainment right now. You need the wholesome meat and potatoes, beans and rice, cornbread and pinto beans of the gospel, of the word. The word is what puts meat on your bones. It brings resilience into your backbone. It brings strength into your vision, and it brings hope back into your and renews your spirit. Amen. So we see here that anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell. Everybody say the rain fell. Rain. And the floods came. Everybody say the floods came. And the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. I'm from California. They've got beautiful shoreline, but they've also got some problems. They build these houses on stilts, on slipping ground, and inevitably, especially up in the Malibu area, they'll put a $13 million hipster pad on a slope of sand. Me thinks that's not smart. In fact, I see Doug Houghton over there. There are requirements in this kind of region where you've got to dig down. What do you call those when you dig down to bedrock? What are those piers? And you got to go so many feet down. And there are people that come and test soil. They test plasticity of soil and all kinds of variables. And the presence of certain, you know, if there's clay or if there's rock and so forth. Here, the Bible tells us we had better build our house on the rock because the rain will fall, the floods will come, and the wind will blow in any case. And then it says here that everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. This is a pretty strong word. It talks about the difference between doubt and faith. It talks about the place where God's called us to be acting on and being doers of the word. Who can harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? I think that what I'm getting out of these verses is that the simple, tried and true remedy for any and every situation is in James chapter 1, and that is, God, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to count it all joy when I encounter trials. I mean, Scott's here. He loved his brother-in-law. He's on the front row. He's broken in his heart, but he's rejoicing with the conviction. His brother is a believer. He knows God's going to pour out strength. He has a knowing in his spirit. And instead of throwing down his book and getting mad at God, he's pressing in the midst of a trial. Come on, you guys. That's being a doer of the word. Some of you, you've endured, you've had this protracted battle, you've heard an amazing truth about the provision of God, and you're thinking, it's eluding me. What is the deal? You tried everything you can, and the enemy's messed with your mind, and even tried to vex you and run you off from running the race. But what happened? God brought you back on your feet. The enemy tried to isolate you. You caught it. Maybe somebody called you. Maybe somebody prayed for you. And you're saying, I'm going to be a doer of the word. The Bible says, count it all joy when you encounter trials. I've been tempted to murmur and complain. Wait a minute. I'm going to keep, having done all to stand, I stand. My heroes are not people who are flashes in the pan. My heroes are people who keep enduring. Like, for example, I got a call from a guy named Dick Mills, 85 years old. Hey, I got your message the other day. I was out of town preaching, and I'm getting ready to go to the Bay Area. I'm preaching all over San Francisco. But what's up? I said, oh, nothing. How you doing? He said, I'm glad to be alive. How you doing? Hey, you know. And he's 85 years old and looking for the hills to climb, looking for the, it's good. Psalm 27:13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I've heard people say, I'm looking for the sweet by and by because I can't stand the weird here and now. Well, we fix our eyes on Jesus and we know our ultimate prize is reserved for us in eternity. An atheist, the only experience they have is this finite, little, limited, brief life on earth. For the theist, for the person that is a believer, eternity is set in our heart. We have to understand that eternity starts now and that I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David said, many are saying that there's no help for him in God, talking about him. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. Not later, but now. Everybody say now. That's why when we encounter various trials, we count it all joy. Because there are answers, answers, answers. And God is faithful, faithful, faithful. And we've got a book filled with the precedence for him being with people in famine, being with people like Elijah and feeding him in a famine and providing water for him in a drought, giving Joseph a breakthrough and answers to restore family that had been estranged through jealousy, seeing healing come to the centurion's servant, seeing the woman with a hemorrhage get a breakthrough after 12 years, seeing the early church come out, as I said, birthed in the midst of despondency, coming out into a supernatural bravery. I mean, I see Joshua and Caleb, and Virgil quoted this to me this week. He said, be strong and very courageous 4 times in 1 chapter. Only be strong and very courageous. And that was concerning taking the promised land and advancing and moving forward and taking hold of the purposes of God. Then I looked at Solomon and David, and they're getting ready to build the temple. It said it twice in the chapter, be strong and courageous. And then it said, act. And that's really what I want to close this out with. If we're doers of the word, in fact, let's go back to James chapter 1 and we'll finish where we started. James chapter 1, there is a reward in doing. God's mercy has sustained me and brought me to this place. Heaven is going to be heaven because we're going to be able to say, God, thank you for even letting us be here. Amen. Our testimony is going to be one of, I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But I have been given this privilege to stand before the Lord. And the big reward is going to be able to stand and look at him and marvel at how great he is, how important he is, and that he allowed us to know him. Oh, you guys. Well, I pray that he shows up, that you know him. You know him in the situations you're dealing with right now. And look, James chapter 1, double-minded man, let not him expect to receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then it says, verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For everyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And then the context, he said about bridling your tongue. That's one of the best ways you could be a doer of the word. Speak the word. Meditate on the word. Abide in the word. Get back with Jesus when you feel like everything's closing in on you. Can I talk to you for a minute? When the flood hit, I got some kind of crazy numbness that came over me. I was blurred. I did not feel spiritual. I didn't feel like a leader. I didn't feel sensitive or receptive. I felt so wounded and so upset. And I already was stressed out from getting the building all set up. And I had to get, my doctor took me off coffee because my heart was kind of flying, like making like Beethoven's Fifth Symphony sounds and stuff. So, I mean, that was where I was at. And I got out in the backyard and I began to pray. And when I started to consider it all joy, it was a foreign concept to my feelings. It was a foreign concept to my mind. I mean, right now, I mean, I can't speak for Scott, but I know that when my dad died, the day he died and I preached, I mean, it was like I was having an out-of-body experience. And I was like just beat up. And I remember even doing his memorial service, and it was like, there's victory, but doggone it, my dad's dead, you know? And I'm standing here going, hallelujah, you know, we've got 12 feet of water in the building. Hallelujah. What is going to happen next? What happened next was more hard work, trying to figure out how to scramble and find a place to stay. Well, DeSmet High School was gracious to let us come back in. Bonham Presbyterian, the pastor at the time, opened up their doors. We got to go down in the basement there and have meetings. We got to go over there and have meetings. The church continued to grow. More specifically, in the midst of the trial, God produced endurance. And we went from being a church in a warehouse in a suburb of St. Louis County to being aware on the cutting edge of the storms of life, the trials of life, and being thrust into connecting with the brokenhearted. And I think having opportunity to bring comfort. But it came in the context of amazing trial. The early church was birthed in the context of despondency. And yet they looked to the Lord. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. I don't think when that poor man cried, it was like some big, giant, amazing sense of God's presence prayer time. I think it was in the cavernous, difficult moment of need, of anxiety and oppression, that out of that, God revived and brought people through. In fact, this whole book is all about God bringing deliverance. What are you going through? Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's trying you. Count it all joy, knowing that it's producing something on the inside of you. My son told me, Dad, you need to do some push-ups. So I started doing push-ups. I told Virgil, I said, Virgil, I hate to admit it, I can only do 10. 10. They were man push-ups, but they were 10. I could do way more girl push-ups, but I didn't want to do girl push-ups. I wanted to do guy push-ups. So I had to go hide in the other room. And by this time, Taylor is doing like 40. And then he looks all puffed up, you know. So I'm going, hey, that's awesome. He goes, how many are you doing? I don't know, a few, you know. But, you know, I started getting back to it. And I am doing better. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. We'll finish with this. Everybody learn a new word. Say, I am undaunted. That means not discouraged, and that means undismayed, undiminished in courage or valor, intrepid. Everybody say intrepid. You thought that was just a car, but it's actually your character. Look in the mirror next time you're putting on your tie or putting on your lipstick or whatever you do and say, hey, intrepid one, unfazed by the trials of life, resolute in determination, stalwart, unflinching, stout-hearted. Say heroic, brave, fearless, indomitable, gritty. Say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Next verse. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. The Bible says, not to be anxious about anything. It leads only to evil doing. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down. How many of you have ever been gripped by it? So you know what I'm talking about. Worry, upset, the what ifs, the how comes, the all those things. And yet we are called by God to go, okay, God, I'm a Christian, so I'm supposed to be a truster. I'm here freaking out, but I heard a sermon on Friday night that you want me to be single-minded. All right. Crucifying my doubts. Getting back in this thing where I count it all joy. Hallelujah. How many of you, that's what you got, is like a one-handed hallelujah. That's all right. Because God will take that, and if you mean it, He'll stretch it as big as the universe, and He'll respond to it. You give Him, like Ben Farrell saying, give me your cup, and I'll give you an ocean. Give me your devotion, and I'll flood your life. We count it all joy when we encounter trials. But do we? Nah, a lot of times we freak out. We freak out. But you know what? His soul has no pleasure in those who shrink back. But we are not of those who shrink back. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. God is faithful. If He's bringing you into adjustment, receive it. He'll adjust you. It's His kindness that leads you to repentance. You change, you repent, you lay it before the Lord, and you say, thank you, God, that you hear and answer prayer. I feel there's no other foundation but Jesus. And I am mighty glad to have a firm footing. So the winds blow, the waves crash, the rain comes, but the house stands. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I thank You. You're a covenant-keeping God. You live in the midst of Your people. You love people, and you've made us to be Your habitation, Jesus. Thank You that You have worked a work in each one of our lives. And now, Father, I pray in what is probably some of the most stressful times of Western civilization, the holidays, I pray that the anointing would start seeping in and filling every heart and every mind, undergirding every life. I thank You that You're with us and we can trust You. Only be strong and very courageous. Father, we committed to be doers of the word. You said, act, take a stand. Having done all to stand, we stand. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing our labor is not in vain in the Lord. God, what You build, the gates of hell can't prevail against it. You're building in our lives Your supernatural plans, spiritual character, maturity and fortitude. We're changing, we're growing as individuals because God, Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God, You cause the growth. You are at work in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And God, we are glad You're the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord Jesus. We know You're the one that pours the cement around a wobbly fence post and makes where we were weak, then we're strong. You're the one that takes a vacillating Cephas and turns him into Peter the Rock. You're the one that takes a despondent early church, fills them with the Holy Spirit, and makes them dynamic to impact all of the Roman world. Thank You for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your presence on marriages. Thank You for Your presence on finances. Thank You for Your presence on physical and emotional and mental health. I bind the enemy over the people in this place. And I thank You, God, You are mighty to perform Your word. I pray for a mighty outpouring of Your Holy Spirit in this place. God, with long life, You satisfy us and show us Your salvation. We praise You. We worship You. We love You, God. You're supernaturally strong toward us. We shall be confident. Though a host encamp against us, our hearts will not fear. Though war arise against us, in spite of this, say this, I shall be confident. Father, I thank You for Your presence in this place. Now, God, if there's anybody in this place that is not secure about their relationship with You, I pray You would spotlight that in their life. God, if there are people in here that are not saved and they're recognizing by the dealing of Your Holy Spirit, You're convicting and convincing them of sin, that we're all lost and without hope and separated and alienated from a holy God, that none of our fancy imaginations, none of our good works could ever deliver us out of the dilemma that sin brings us to. But Father, You sent Your Son Jesus, who was pure and perfect and sinless, and He became our substitute and took our sin on the cross. That by receiving Him and acknowledging Him and confessing Him as Lord and embracing Him and letting Him come into our heart, a miracle of miracles, You'd cause us to be new creations and be saved, be brought out of darkness, be rescued from the pit. I pray for people in here, God, no matter how much church they have or haven't been in, that's immaterial. The issue is where they stand before You and with You right now, God. Father, I pray You would open up these hearts, shine light on them, and rescue them from the pit. God, like You did for me when I was 16 years old, I just ask that You would just lift them up out of darkness, out of oppression, out of the grip of Satan, out of an aimless life and into a highly targeted, focused aim of serving and pleasing and honoring and glorifying God. I pray this will be the beginning of something amazing. And I pray they'd follow through with all the gumption and all the devotion, that they'll run with endurance all the way to the end, keeping their eyes on Jesus. Let's pray this together. God, You are a refuge. I believe in You. I know You're real. The evidence is overwhelming. And I know Jesus was a historical person. There is heavy evidence to support that. But there is a presence of great evidence that He is a life changer. Jesus, I need You. I want You to be my Lord. I trust You to rescue me from all this unnecessary drama and lead me into the straight path, into the important purposes of God. In fact, I pray You use me, Lord, to make a meaningful difference in the lives of others. I thank You for hearing me, for forgiving me of all my sins, washing me, renewing me, giving me a brand new start. I love You, Jesus. I commit my heart to be one of Your disciples, to follow through for years and years and years, and never back off as long as I live. In Jesus' name, amen.